The children of Israel have been redeemed. God has rescued them out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt. And they've been set free and now on their journey to the promised land. Now on this journey, they have many lessons to learn. They've already learned the most important lesson of life. God saved them by the blood of the Lamb. Now they have learned on this journey that they must not complain. They must trust God, and they must be guided and fed by God. And their journey pictures our journey as a Christian through life. It pictures that life after we have been redeemed and rescued out of the bondage of sin. Now we've been set free. We're on a journey. We're on a journey to our promised land, heaven. And on this journey, there are many lessons we need to learn. The first and most important is that you can only be saved by trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you've also have learnt on this journey not to complain, but to continue to trust God and be guided and fed by his word. But now in Exodus, we come to the next lesson. And it's a lesson about battles. The children of Israel had to fight a battle against the Amalekites. And they won that battle through the prayer of Moses. Now we too as Christians are involved in battles. And in these battles we will only prevail, we will only have victory if we pray. Now the battles we face as Christians are spiritual, not physical. We must never take up physical arms for the cause of Christ. That is very, very wrong. But this is a war we're involved in as Christians. And in this war, the battles are real. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament. Ephesians 6, it's on page 1041. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 10. This is what the Apostle Paul says to Christians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And what does Paul go on to say? The most important weapon in this warfare that you have is? It is prayer. After speaking about the spiritual armour God gives us, including the word of God, Paul says this in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So this morning I want to speak to you about the importance of prayer and how to prevail or have victory in prayer. We will not be called up to take arms and fight like the Israelites, thank God. But we are called to lift up our arms in prayer like Moses. Now the title of this sermon is How to Prevail in Prayer. And this morning I want us to learn five lessons about prayer from this passage in Exodus 17. Here's the first very simple lesson. We must pray. What is the background to Moses praying? The answer is that the Amalekites came and attacked the children of Israel. Turn back to Exodus 17 and verse 8. Exodus 17, verse 8, page 66. Now Malachi came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. The Amalekites were always the enemies of God's people, Israel. They were always seeking to destroy them. And more than that, we need to understand that this attack was unprovoked and cowardly. We know this because of what Moses said 40 years later about this attack. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 25. If you just turn over a few pages in your Bible to page 181, we read some more information about what the Amalekites did. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Page 181. Moses says, remember what the Amalekites did when to you on the way you were coming out of Egypt, as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. It was cowardly. He attacks the weakest, and they didn't fear God. Now, there's no doubt that the Amalekites were taking their orders from someone higher up, or should I rather say, lower down. They were the enemies of God's people, and as such, they were soldiers in Satan's army. Satan wanted to prevent the children of Israel entering the promised land. Satan has always been attacking God's people, the Israelites. Now, my friends, to see how this relates to us in our spiritual experience, we need to remember that in the picture, the Israelites were already saved and redeemed. They had already been set free. They were not under the power of sin in Egypt anymore. But now, as free people, they had to fight. The Israelites were not fighting to be set free, but to stay free. God never told the Israelites to fight Pharaoh. But God, through his prophet, does say, go and fight the Amalekites. Look at verse 9. And Moses said to Joshua, come, choose some men and go out and fight with the Amalekites. So if you're a Christian, my friends, I must tell you that there are battles to be fought, spiritual battles. There are the battles, for instance, on the outside. The world, through books and videos, through TV, through music, will seek to undermine what God says in his word is right and wrong. The world is attacking what we believe. You will find that you will be assaulted by the teaching that God did not create the world in 6 days. That Adam and Eve were not real people. They will seek to undermine the Bible's teaching of what is a man and what is a woman. And that same-sex relationships are fine. They will undermine that the Bible says, no, these are sinful. They will undermine that sex outside marriage is wrong. And the world will seek to press you and make you give in and change your mind on this and other issues. You need to understand this. This is a battle that is going on now. It's a battle for your mind and what you believe. But not only are there battles without, on the outside, there are battles within yourself, in your heart. We're not yet perfect. We still have that old nature within us. And Satan will attack us and try to make you think, for instance, that you're not a Christian. He will put temptations in your way. He will try to make you fall into sin. And he will make those sins seem really attractive and wonderful. He would try to make you think that going to church is boring and reading the Bible is pointless. He would try to make you think that you need to go to a church where they have rock music because you need something more exciting. Satan will attack you. And Satan is powerful, like the Amalekites. Satan is dangerous, like the Amalekites. Satan, the Bible says, is like a roaring lion trying to devour you. Think about that image. Now, what are the weapons we have to fight in these battles? We've been set free, but we now have to fight battles. And there are two great weapons that God gives us. The first is, of course, the Word of God, the Bible. The Word of God is how Jesus resisted the temptations of Satan. He just had the Word of God. And the Word of God is how we can see what is right and wrong, good and bad. That's our guide. But the weapon we're particularly thinking about this morning is the second weapon God gives us, which is prayer. Did you notice what Moses did? Back in Exodus chapter 17. He sent the people down to fight with the Amalekites, but he himself went up on the top of a hill with two other men to pray. That's what Moses did. He prayed. There's no doubt that he prayed. Verse 11 tells us that when Moses held up his hand, the Israelites prevailed. Now, lifting up your hands is often the posture adopted by people in the Bible when they prayed. It means prayer. In Psalm 28, don't turn to it, I'll just read it. Verse 2 says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." And it's true in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 2, we won't turn to it again, Paul says this, "I desire therefore that men everywhere pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And it's true today. If you could pray in the Old Testament with your hands like this, if you can pray in the New Testament with hands like this, guess what? You can pray today with your hands like this if you so choose. The scripture also gives us warrant to pray in other ways. We can pray on our knees. We can pray sitting down. We can pray with our heads bowed. And we can even pray without any particular posture, as Nehemiah did before the king. He just prayed standing before the king. But here is my first point. Whatever posture you adopt when you pray, it really doesn't matter. What matters is that you pray. You pray as a Christian. Do you remember how you became a Christian? Do you remember that? If you remember the day, do you remember what happened? What did you do? You prayed. You prayed to God, "Lord, I repent of my sins. Forgive me." Do you remember that day? That's how you became a Christian. And if you're not a Christian here today, that's how you can become a Christian. There's no good. You can talk to me, that's good. But I can't save you. You just need to talk to God. Talk to the Lord. So to become a Christian, you must pray. And to stay a faithful Christian, you must also pray. We must be people of prayer. Let's see what Jesus taught about prayer. Matthew chapter 6. It's on page 853. And we're going to read two portions from this chapter. Matthew chapter 6, page 853. We're going to read verses, first of all, verses 5 and 6. Page 853. Matthew chapter 6. "And when you pray," not if you pray, "and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners of the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And what should you pray? Look at the pattern prayer Jesus gives us in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. This is what we read. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Amen. My friends, every day we should pray. And every day we can follow this pattern prayer. And this means that every day we can pray what? We can pray for help in the battles we face. What did Jesus say? Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, help us in these battles we face. The battles, the temptations to sin. The battles of the temptations to not believe the Bible, to fall away. Lord, help me to say no to sin. Help me to resist the temptation. Do you pray in this way? So that's our first point. We must pray. Second, what do we learn from this? We must pray without ceasing. This is the second lesson we learn from Moses. Turn back to Exodus 17. We know that the battle raged all day. And we know that Moses prayed on and off all day. Look at verses 10 and 11. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with the Amalekites. And Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that the Israelites prevailed. And when he let down his hand, the Amalekites prevailed. Here we see the importance of praying without ceasing. As long as Moses prayed, they were winning the battle. But when he stopped praying, the Amalekites were winning the battle. And what is the great lesson? When you're facing a great trial or trouble, when you're facing a great temptation or a great spiritual battle, when you know of a brother or sister who has been tempted to sin, when you're worried about something that's happening in the world, whatever it is, what must we do? We must pray and we must keep on praying. We must pray without ceasing. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that literally we spend the whole time in prayer. That would be impossible. Rather, it means we live in the spirit of prayer. One man said many years ago, and this was a massive help to me as a young Christian, I can never pray for more than 20 minutes. Oh, nor can I. But I never go 20 minutes without praying. I can never pray for more than 20 minutes, but I never go 20 minutes without praying. Because praying should be as natural as breathing. And we should use every opportunity to pray. You wake up in the morning. Give thanks to God that you're alive and that you're saved. You get dressed and you need a cup of coffee. Or for me it's tea, but anyway, you need a cup of coffee. You've got to wait for the coffee to brew. What can you do in that moment? Pray. Just pray. Lord, help me today. You open the door to leave the house to go to work. As you do so, say, Lord, be with me as I go to work. Help me to be a good witness at work today. Maybe you're a young person, you're going off to school or college. As you leave the house, say, Lord, protect me. Help me through this day. And when there is a great need in your life, or in the life of somebody you love, then pray and pray again. That's what Jesus taught us. Turn to Luke this time, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. It's on page 927. Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8. Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, that men and women, that means, ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus has a wonderful word for Christians, for the elect. He will hear our cries. But we sometimes need to keep praying. Jesus puts it like this in Matthew 7. We won't turn to it, but Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. First we ask, and then we become more urgent. We seek, and then we're more urgent, and we knock. We knock at the door of heaven. Lord, hear my prayer. And we keep knocking until the Lord opens the door, as it were, and answers our prayer. That is what it means to pray without ceasing. Is there a burden on your heart? Keep praying. Keep praying. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Because that's how we show we have faith, that He can answer it. Maybe you're a parent here. Maybe one or more of your children is not yet saved. Do you pray for them? That's good. But are you continuing to pray for them? Are you asking, seeking, and knocking on the door? Don't stop until they're saved. Are you concerned about the spiritual state of a friend? Maybe they're a young Christian, and you're worried that they're being drawn into the world. Maybe they're listening to the wrong kind of music. And yes, the wrong kind of music can be very dangerous for you. Maybe they're watching the wrong kind of videos on their phone. And yes, the wrong kind of videos can be very, very dangerous for you. Or maybe they're spending time with the wrong kind of person. And yes, the wrong kind of friend can be very, very dangerous to you as a Christian. What should we do? Well, of course, if you have an opportunity, speak to them. But it may not be possible. But if it's not possible, you can pray. And keep praying for them. Pray, Lord, protect them. Lord, be with them. And what about your own personal walk with God? Maybe you have some besetting sin, some way that you keep falling into sin. Nobody else knows about it, apart from you. It's very private. You know it's wrong, and you find it so difficult to resist that temptation to sin. What should you do? Pray. Pray about it. And keep praying about it. And every time that temptation comes into your mind, pray about it. Cry out to God at that very moment, Lord, help me. And keep crying out until you win the victory over that besetting sin. Now, my friends, you might say at this point, and might be thinking, well, Alan, it's very easy for you to say, pray without ceasing. Because when we start, we may be full of enthusiasm. But when God doesn't immediately answer, we can become discouraged, and we can. And it's happened many times to me. But that brings me to my third point. The third point is this. We will need help in our praying. Moses found it difficult to pray without ceasing. Moses, the man of God, the great prophet, he found it difficult. Sometimes he stopped. Look at verse 11. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, the Amalekites prevailed. When he stopped praying, the Israelites began to lose. Satan began to win the battle. Now, why was this? Why did Moses stop praying? The answer is in verse 12, is because his hands became heavy. Have you ever tried to hold your hand up like this for a long time? It's actually really difficult. After a bit, it becomes really tiring. And Moses was 80 years old. But thank God, there was help there. Moses was becoming weary, not just of holding his hands up, but of praying. But thank God there was help. With him were Aaron and Hur. And they saw the problem and came up with a lovely practical solution. Isn't this beautiful? Verse 12. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Isn't this beautiful? Sit down, Moses. Now we'll help you and hold up your two hands. My friends, praying alone is a lonely business. We cannot see God. We maybe cannot see the response, and so we become discouraged. But I thank God there are two ways that you can be helped in prayer. Two ways. The first is a very practical way. It's directly related to what Aaron and Hur did. They helped Moses in his prayers. Moses was no longer alone. Two other men supported him. And we can be sure that they were praying as well. So now there were three people praying. Get my fingers right there. Three fingers praying, people praying. Because a problem shared is a problem halved. And this applies to prayer. A prayer request shared is a problem halved. Because now there's two people praying. And if you tell three people, there's three people praying. We're no longer alone. So if you're becoming weary in praying, unless it's a very personal matter, why not share it with a trusted brother or sister in Christ? Why not? That's one reason I want to encourage you to join our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. Because here amongst friends in the church, you can share your prayer requests. Here amongst friends, you can hear others praying for your burden. And you can pray for their burden. And I promise you, it will lift your heart. Because there's almost nothing more encouraging than hearing somebody else praying for our problem. So will you join us on Wednesdays? Come here to the church. The church is open. If it's too far, then join us online, but join us if you can. So that's the first way that you're helped in prayer. You can be helped by asking others to pray for you. But the second way we're helped in prayer is a spiritual one. But it again relates to Aaron and Hur. Let's think about Aaron for a moment. What was Aaron's role? What was his job? What was his job? He was the high priest. That's right. How wonderful. Moses has standing next to him the high priest, the one appointed to provide access between God and man. Now, my friends, who is our high priest? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And where is the Lord Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing right now? He's praying. He's interceding. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at two verses here. Romans chapter 8. It's on page 1005. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and is furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ is supporting you in your prayer requests. But there's more. What about Hur? Well, Hur means white. And white symbolizes purity. And I think it can be a picture of the Holy Spirit. And if this is right, then Hur helping Moses points to another truth. Another person who is helping you in your prayer, the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 8, verse 26 this time. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you have a great burden and a trial, and you almost don't know how to pray, you don't know what words to say, so you just groan, "Oh Lord!" The Holy Spirit takes that groan and articulates it before God. My friends, when you're discouraged, when you're feeling unable to pray anymore, remember, God is on your side. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are interceding with the Father for you. In other words, here is the glorious truth. Whenever you pray, you are never alone. You are never praying alone. God the Son is with you and God the Holy Spirit is with you. There's always two others praying with you. And even if you can only pray three words, "Lord, help me," that is enough. God can hear, and I believe in time God will answer. Well, that brings us to the fourth lesson we can learn about prayer from Exodus 17. We can prevail in prayer. Look at verse 13 of Exodus 17. So Joshua defeated the Amalekites and his people with the edge of the sword. Moses, with the support of Aaron and Hur, persevered and prevailed in prayer. They were defeated. And with the help of God, my friends, we can prevail in prayer. We can see battles won. We can see the kingdom of Satan pushed back. We can see God's kingdom extending. And we've experienced that here in our church over the past year, haven't we? We've seen individuals who have been praying for without ceasing, who have been saved from their sins, praise God. We have heard of people who have been restored to health. We have seen Christians growing in their love for God. We see people opening their Bibles when they didn't used to open their Bibles. We've seen people praying who didn't used to pray. And I believe if we continue to pray without ceasing, with the Lord's help, we will continue to see answers to prayer. Are you willing to join in with your brothers and sisters and become prayer warriors? Because if you do, I believe, yes, it's hard work, but ultimately it's intensely rewarding work and it's encouraging work. You will find it exciting to hear God answering our prayers. And you will find it thrilling that God is at work today, which he is. And as a result, your faith will be strengthened and your desire to pray will grow. And this brings me to my final point this morning. What should we do when we prevail in prayer? What should we do when God answers a prayer? Well, I'm first of all going to say what maybe you're not expecting me to say. Be realistic. What do I mean? Remember that the battle has been won, but not the war. The war goes on. And this was the case with the Amalekites. Look at verse 13 again of Exodus 17. So Joshua defeated the Amalekites with the edge of the sword. Now this word translated defeated does not mean destroyed. It doesn't mean annihilated. It doesn't mean the war was won. There's a perfectly good Hebrew word that means that. But Moses uses a different word. The word defeated means weakened. The Amalekites were weakened, but not destroyed. And although the battle was won, the warfare between the Amalekites and the Israelites carried on for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. Look at verse 15, 16 at the end of Exodus 17, where it says, "The Lord will have war with the Amalekites from generation to generation." Hundreds of years later, for instance. Hundreds of years later. Do you remember what happened at the time of Esther? Do you remember that one man wanted to destroy all the Israelites? And do you know the nationality of that one man? He was an Amalekite. Haman, he was an Amalekite. And in the spiritual battles you face as a Christian, you will never have complete victory in this life. Be realistic. Satan will continue to tempt you day by day to fall away and go into the world. Our old nature within us means that we will face battle after battle against sin. We will still face temptations to sin. I can promise you it doesn't get any easier as you get older. The battles are still there. The war is not yet won. So we need to understand this. Be realistic. If you win a great victory, you see a great answer prayer, be realistic and say, the battle is won, but the war is still going on. However, God goes on to say, secondly, something that is a great encouragement. God instructed Moses to write down in a book that one day God will utterly destroy and annihilate, I should say, the Amalekites. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua," who was going to take over from Moses, "that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of the Amalekites from under heaven." One day the Amalekites will be destroyed. One day the war will be over. And so it is with us, and so it is with Satan. One day his war against God will end. One day his war against the people of God, tempting you to sin, will stop. One day you will have no more temptations to sin. Think of it. One day you will never sin again. One day you will no longer have to persevere in prayer and pray without ceasing. One day you will never have to ask other people to support you in prayer, and you will not have to pray for other people. One day you won't have to rely on the help of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit with your prayer requests. Why? Because one day Christ will come back and bring this world to an end. And he will cast Satan into the lake of fire to tempt us no more. And on that day, what will we do? Well, verse 15 gives us a clue. Look at Exodus 17, verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. On that day when all our enemies are defeated, we will praise the Lord, who is our banner. Who is the Lord our banner? Well, let's turn to a last reference this morning. It's Isaiah chapter 11. It's on page 614. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 12. I'd love time to read the whole chapter. The whole chapter has one theme, and the theme is about Christ. In Isaiah 11 verse 1 it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse," talking about Christ. And look at verse 10. Isaiah 11 verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Who is the Lord our banner? It is Jesus Christ. He is the one who has won the great victory over sin. He is the one who has defeated Satan. He is the one that will cast him into the lake of fire. He is the one that will keep you and take you to heaven. He is the one that will give you your new body and rid you of sin. And on that day, the battles will be over. The war will be won. Prayer will no longer be needed. But what about praise? Yes. We'll still need to praise, won't we? We will still praise in the new heavens and new earth. We will praise Jesus Christ, who's won the war and who has placed us on the victory side. And we will sing together, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. To him be all the glory." Amen. Well, let us now